I'd like to read some verses in Ephesians, beginning with a few verses in chapter 2. And before we read these verses, I would just preface what my thoughts are with this. If there's someone here tonight who has not yet come to Christ, if there's someone here still thinking that they can escape the judgment of God that is just ahead, there's someone here who thinks themselves worthy of God, worthy to stand in the light of the presence of God, and is refusing his offer of mercy to come to Christ. As I look around, I don't think that there is one in this room who is ignorant of the gospel. All, I believe, have heard the gospel before. Well, if so be that up to this point you are refusing God's offer of mercy, a lot of what we're going to say, most of it, is as far from you as heaven is from earth. Because I had some thoughts about God's great mercy and grace to his own people. But without coming in through the door and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot lay claim to being God's people. And really, you know, when the Lord was crucified, if you would like to read it for yourself, you can read it in Matthew's Gospel in the first or second verse. It says that the world religious leaders gathered together against Christ. Saul of Tarsus, after he was saved, he looked back and he says, you know, I was against Christ. We read in Psalm 2 a prophecy that all the kings and all the nations will be gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. There is no middle ground. You're either for the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in his finished work, or you are against the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, I was thinking recently that word against Christ describes this whole world. You can write it over the whole world, against Christ. And tonight you're either against Christ or you belong to him by his mercy and grace. But oh, belonging to him, we can sing, rise, my soul, behold his Jesus. All our blessings are measured by the man seated in the glory. You want to know how well off we are as Christians? You'll never find out on earth. You'll have to raise your eyes up and up and up and up and up, all the way up to where the Lord Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the majesty on high before you'll ever know how well off we are. Wondrous grace of God that left nothing to you and me, but did it all himself and gives it all to us by faith to satisfy his own love to us. Wondrous measure. So what are these things? I was thinking somewhat of them. Let us read in Ephesians chapter 2, maybe verse 14 to get the context. We said, rise, my soul, behold his Jesus. And here we read about Jesus. He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, or between Jew and Gentile, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile, unto God, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar and to them that were nigh. That is, he came by the power of the Holy Spirit in the apostles, and even until today there are preachers who preach peace. And that is looked at as the Lord personally coming and preaching peace, because this preaching peace is after the cross. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now let's go skip chapter 3, because it's a parenthesis, and go over to chapter 4, verse 1, to continue the subject. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as your call and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, or in us all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make it the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now as we read this, we read over in chapter 2, kind of an outline of our calling, our vocation. You see, God has called us, but he called us to something. And on earth, as we are called, we can say we have a calling. A career. We have a career, as the world would speak. God has given us a calling. We have a vocation that he has called us with. As the apostle in chapter 2, in those latter verses, he seems to outline for us our calling, our vocation, and then he exhorts us over in chapter 4 that we walk worthy of that vocation where we were called. And in between those two is a parenthetical chapter that gives some verses, and I'd like to read them now. Once we see that they are parenthetical, I'd like to read chapter 3, verse 14 and forward. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now these verses, I believe, set before us that with which God would fill our hearts to enable us and to direct us to walk in the vocation wherewith we're called. So he puts it parenthetically in this place. That is, all that Christ has in the glory as a man is ours to enjoy. Not one thing that Christ has would he ever hold back from you or me. Why is it that we have to walk through this path and there are trials to a fate? Oh, it's to pull the weeds out of our gardens so that the Lord Jesus Christ can be more and more precious to us every day as we go along. And that we might learn the love of Christ. We might learn the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. How can you learn something that passes knowledge? Well, someone must come and tell you. And oh, God, in his great mercy to us, He can fill our hearts to overflowing, even to all the fullness of God, because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And being rooted and grounded in His love would speak to us about a fixed position. A drawing rooted would speak of like a tree draws its life up from the roots. Grounded means we're settled in it. We're fixed there. Wondrous thought, to live from the love of God and to draw our lives from that and to be fixed so that whatever comes, you cannot shake that confidence in God's love. Because you know, when we have to do down here in this scene as we walk along, sometimes when God would speak to us, the devil comes right along and tells us that he doesn't love us. That's how important it is that we are in our own souls rooted and grounded in the love of God. And that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, and we have to do with God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that He does that according to the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within everyone that believes the gospel. Now, what's it all for? We know that God just delights in his own being, in Himself, to bless and bring into blessing. We have a response in verse 21 that ushers us into chapter 4, which was what I really had in my mind tonight. Unto Him be glory in the church. Unto Him be glory in the church. You see, with it all, God has on earth formed a unity, formed a body. And as a result of all that He is doing for it, He desires that He get the glory out of it. And that's what we have in verse 21. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Beginning right now, or beginning long ago rather, when the Holy Spirit came down and formed that one body on the day of Pentecost, and to continue throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now how is that possible? And He begins to tell us a path and to give us practical words that, as it were, form and mold our daily lives, that God gets the glory out of the church throughout all ages, world without end. So the apostle gives practical instructions. He says, I am a prisoner of Christ, the prisoner of the Lord. Christ had led captive all captivity in a spiritual sense, but here is one of His own who is a prisoner for Him, and that very one exhorting us not to be a prisoner, if we might so speak. Because we're going to read a few verses, and we've just read them. We're going to speak of a few verses that speak about captivity being captive led. You know, one time in the history of Samson, they shut Samson up in a city, and then they surrounded the city, and they said, well, we've got Samson captive. Well, Samson did not just escape. He took the gates with him. He just tore the gates down and carried them off with him. That would have set free anybody in the city. And that's what we have here, don't we, is a picture. Captivity is captive led. That which held us captive has been led captive by the Lord Jesus Christ, who has ascended up on high. Well, we read that He would beseech us that we walk worthy of the career that we have, the calling, the vocation wherewith we're called. And you know, sometimes, is it not so that our hearts are a little slow to respond to the Lord's beseeching? But now we are Christians. We're not of the world anymore. We're different. We belong to Christ, and we can enjoy all the blessings that God has to give us in Christ. Now, as He fills our hearts with these wondrous blessings of the love of God up on high, and of what it means to be accepted in Christ, it shapes our lives. It shapes these bodies, these personalities of ours. It forms like a mold. It's like putting clay in a mold, and it forms that clay. And that's what the truth of God will do. As it comes into our soul, it molds us in our daily lives. What will it look like? What will a Christian look like if you were to see one, a man molded by the Word of God, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love? You see, we are in chapter 2, as part of our calling, we are brought together, Jew and Gentile, all are brought together as peace made between man on earth. And here we are going to hear about carrying out this peace in daily life, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Christ made peace between you and me. What will we allow to disturb that? Oh, our exhortation, our instruction from God is that I am to be lowly and meek and long-suffering and forbearing in love. You see, what an attitude. With such an attitude as that, with my character and my whole life, as it were, shaped, molded by the truth of God, we would go on in the peace that Christ has already made. We're not seeking to make peace with one another. Christ did that. We're not seeking to form a unity. It's already formed. There is one body. There is one body. We're exhorted to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, not to make it. He has already made that. He has already brought you and me together. He has removed every obstacle between you and me for His glory. And you know, He has put within us His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and given you the same Spirit as I have, and He has given us to drink of the same Spirit. And we read in 1 John that He has given to us of His Spirit. Now, how do I keep the unity of the Spirit? How do I fulfill this exhortation to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called? Is that I do not grieve the Spirit. Now you see, the Holy Spirit is in the world today working to form a practical, recognizable, physical, if we might so speak, unity. He wants you and me to be together around the Lord, who is our peace. And you know, He doesn't want me to walk away. He doesn't want you to walk away. You could break the unity of the Spirit by walking away and never coming back. But oh, you know, there's something more subtle than that. Really, when you get right down to it, when I grieve the Holy Spirit, I have, as far as I am concerned, broken that unity. Or when I'm walking in the good of my Christianity with an ungrieved conscience, and my conscience is clear in the Holy Spirit, not grieved, oh, then there's no problem between you and me. I'll be lowly and long-suffering and forbearing, and the same case with you. And we go on in the world sees, well, those people, you know, they have peace with one another, and they love one another. But when I, in my own soul, grieve the Holy Spirit, and then you rub me the wrong way in the flesh, and there's something about you I naturally don't like, I won't be long-suffering, and I won't be forbearing, and I won't be meek, and I won't be lowly. So may it be that we hear these words of exhortation for our soul. Do we want to go on with Christ? You know, the Bible, I don't believe, ever considers that a Christian would not want to go on with Christ. It takes a person up and looks at him and calls him a Christian when he has affection for Christ. And I know that I have to confess, and I'm sure you're all just like me, we're no different one the other, There have been times when I really pushed that desire way down at bottom priority, but the Lord was faithful to reach down there and bring it back up top priority. He's faithful and good to us. But really, when the Scriptures want to talk to us as believers, it talks to us as having a desire to do the will of God. We just need instruction or help or encouragement. And ministry has for it a twofold purpose. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, let your prophets speak, etc., etc., that all may learn, we need to learn, and all may be encouraged. We need to be encouraged. Now here we have before us a unity that God has formed. It's on earth. It has Christ as its center, and all around it are believers. All around Him, He is our peace. He is that divine center to whom we can come, and there is peace between you and me, just as well as there is peace between God and me now, or between me and God. I used to be an enemy of God. He loved me when I was His enemy. He never was my enemy. He always loved me and did the best He could for me. He only judges when He has to. He only reaches out and touches in His mercy and grace. He's never anybody's enemy. I don't believe. I might be correct on that. But we see the love of God that has reached out and touched us as He would draw us to Christ. And this is not just some mystical union that is not manifested in daily life, because it says here, forbearing one another. I am to go on with you, you're to go on with me, in the power and energy of the Holy Spirit, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now what is this? We are not to sit down and make our own unity. We're not to sit down and make unity. It's already made. We are to observe it, to keep it, to guard it. And we're told in verses 4, 5, and 6, we get three circles. And though they all have the same center, they don't all have the same circumference. They are widening. The first one has reference only to believers. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. That applies only to believers. But you know, here tonight, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to tell you some facts. I mean, these facts are built on God's Word. Undeniable that there is one body. In spite of anything you see around us, or I could behold, on every hand, it doesn't always look like there is one body. We see people once together over here, little circle of thoughts. Others once together over here arguing with them, another little circle of thoughts. Others over here going by themselves, then I don't need to be a part of that. But I want to tell you that there is one body that cannot be gainsaid. There is one body. There is one Spirit. We say the Holy Spirit is seeking to gather all believers together around the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't see that. What do we see? We see around us on every hand that testimony that there would be more than one Spirit, because there are more than one unity manifested. But really, there's only one unity of the Spirit, and there is really only one Spirit. I can stand here and guarantee you that on the basis of God's Word. There's one Spirit, and there is one hope of your calling, our calling. You know, we're all going to the same place with Christ. There's a hope that belongs to our calling. God has called us out to be His people, given us a different vocation, a different career from the world around us. But oh, the end that He has placed for us is beyond our desire. You can never ask for all He's got more in store than we could ever imagine in His great love to us. And it's one hope for our calling. Now, we read in verse 5 of three things that concern the profession of people on earth. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Many the Lord said, will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Many would seek to call Jesus Lord in the energy of the flesh outwardly and say, Lord, Lord. But it's not in the power of the Holy Spirit. We call it Christendom. It's a mixture of believers and unbelievers, but all of them claiming to be Christians. One faith. I believe that would speak to us that when you go to any Christian gathering, they all got the Bible. May have different translations or whatever, you know, but they got a Bible. One Bible. One faith. Got the same thing. We all profess to believe the same thing. One baptism. We're baptized unto Christ in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're brought out of this world in baptism. You know, a believer, he really is in the world, and the way you get out of the world, we're taught in Scripture, that you're baptized. When you're baptized, you are taken out of the world and put over among Christians on earth. On earth. It's an earthly thing. Part of God's government on earth. Maybe a true believer. You read back, I think it's in Acts chapter 8, they baptized a man that later on they found out was an unbeliever. Well, his baptism did not get him into heaven, but it got him over among believers. But he wasn't a believer, but he was just among believers. So it has to do with the sphere, the circle that encloses everyone that professes to be a Christian. If you drew a line around all the true believers, you'd have a line. Then if you drew a line around all those that profess to be believers, you'd have a bigger circle. But then the last circle we have is the biggest of all, isn't it? It's one God, Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you or in us all. One God and Father of all, he is seen as the source of all and everything here. Above all, he's sovereign. He does his own will and brings about his own purposes, though he might allow things to outwardly appear as though they're running out of schedule or running out of control, but never are they out of control or out of schedule. He is exactly on his own schedule, on his own time. Sometimes we get discouraged or downcast because we think he's not on time, but he's just not on our time, our schedule, but he always keeps his own schedule and his own time. God being through all would tell us that he is, he works through providence, that God works through everything, that God works through different agencies, and he can speak out of glory, and he can, we read in Ezekiel that there are wheels within wheels like gears, and God turns a gear, as it were, up there, and it begins to work and work and turn and turn and turn until it gets down to me or you. And God knows how to speak to us through agents, endless varieties of agencies. He can send a policeman to your door. He can send a trial your way. He can just simply start it way off over here, and it works its way down and gets exactly what he wants. He is through all in his providential dealings with us. But he is in us all as believers. The Holy Spirit, he dwells in us all. Now what we have here are things that we are to recognize as we go on together in the unity of the Spirit. We are to recognize and hold these truths. And you know that everything that has to do with the daily life of a believer in his contact with God promotes unity. He professes, well, all of us profess. If he says, well, I'm indwelt with the Holy Spirit, well, all believers are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. If he would come forth and say, oh, well, God, you know, sent me a real blessing because this man came up and I needed $100 and, you know, it just came to me through the mail from the government or something. Whatever God might use in his providence to speak to us, it's the same with all. He's the same God of all. Everything with which we have contact with God promotes the unity of believers. Everything that we touch promotes the unity. In different spheres, as we see in three circles, but all that there is serves to unify you and me in the Lord Jesus Christ. All that's in us and in the world and the devil who's behind it all serves to individualize us again. But all that's there, everything with which we come in contact with God in these three circles would work to unify us as members of the body of Christ. Now, what a series of truths we are given to support as a foundation the unity that we are to display in this scene as we hold them in the power of the Holy Spirit. But now, in verse 7, we get to individuals. And you see, as having this unity that is set before us in the body of Christ, we get to individuals and the love of Christ that will provide for us every day. You see, the Lord Jesus did not just die for us and go up on high and forget about us, but he left with us gifts. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, I believe this means that the measure of the gift of Christ is simply saying Christ gave the gifts like he wanted to. It's his desire. It's his gift. And he gave them in his love like he wanted to. Now, as we go along, we own each one of us in seeking to walk together in lowliness and long-suffering and so forth, forbearing in love, that we're not all alike, because Christ has given to each or every one of us something different, a gift, grace, according to the measure of his own heart. And he said this is what was spoken of in the Old Testament when he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. In verse 8. You know, the look at Acts chapter 2, verse 33. To my mind, this verse explains this gave gifts unto men somewhat. Peter was preaching there on the day of Pentecost, and no man told Peter to go preach, and Peter didn't have an education for it or anything, and they didn't have a council to meet together and say, I think Peter ought to preach today or something like that. But Peter said, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he, Christ, hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. The Lord Jesus entered up on high in such a victory that he not only could be beyond captivity himself, but he could shed forth that which would liberate others. He led captivity captive when he ascended up on high. My captivity, your captivity. And how does he make that good to us? Oh, he sends back down in the power of the Holy Spirit workings of power to lead us along in God's Word, because we learn just a step at a time. We only learn line upon line and precept upon precept. But Christ, in his great love for us, as it were, has his arms outstretched to draw us simply to himself and all that he's done for us. But now, how can I go to be where he is in the glory? Oh, he has sent out from himself that which is needed to bring me there, and his great work has set me free. He has led captivity captive. All that held us in captivity, he has led captive. So if there's something in my heart that does not respond to want to go to Christ, oh, I need to judge that. I need to go right to him and say, Lord, there's something wrong, and you certainly deserve more than that. But when I see that I do desire to go be with Christ, and I mean go in a steady path that will be right now, from now on, every step I make, I want it to be a step closer to glory. I want to be closer to Christ every step until that one when I'm gone. That's what I'm talking about, going to Christ, because he has set me free to go where he is. And every day I should be walking a path that gets brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter until I'm caught away today in his presence. And all that could hold me back, he has led captive, all that could be called captivity. And he gave gifts unto men. Now, as he is up there on high, His glory is placed on my shoulders and on your shoulders. And you know, in the Old Testament, God had a people on earth, and he dwelt among that people. And they bore through the wilderness an ark of the covenant. It was a box with a lid on it. It was a gold-covered box, and on the lid there were two golden cherubim, angelic creatures. And they bore this through the desert, and they'd stop, and they would build a house around that to protect it from this world and its elements, and they protected the honor and glory of God in this poor world. And when they walked through, the cloud would go with them. And there was a visible cloud that if you looked at that people walking across the desert country over there, you'd see a remarkable sight. A cloud that wasn't blown away. It was a visible cloud. A pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night. And they bore about and honored that. And they sought to keep it in separation from this world as the people of God on earth who are responsible to maintain his glory on earth. And he set all that up, and they failed in it until they lost it. He said, take it away from them in judgment. And when Christ Jesus is caught up on high, he is victor. He has come out as the one who has led captivity captive. And how is that displayed on earth? What is there on earth that would set forth this truth and hold it to his honor and glory down here right now? Oh, it's when there's a believer on earth who walks in the good of what Christ can do for them and shows forth that redemptive power of Christ. Not only to justify and take sins away, but to support and sustain and maintain one who says, what I have is Christ, and that's what I want, and that's all I want, and that's good enough for me. And he goes on every day, a path toward glory. He's turned toward glory, and he's seen what's up there, and he says, Christ is up there, that's enough for me. And he makes his walk, and he shows that captivity is led captive. Now you know the Lord Jesus, at the end of verse 10, is going to fill all things in this power, in this ability, this victory that he has. But he begins it with you and with me. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he is doing that in this day and this time. When he gives gifts, he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers and so forth for something he wants to do. He has in his heart a real desire for the perfecting of the saints. That's what his work for us toward us is all about, for the perfecting of the saints. He's not against us, he's for us. Everything that's there is to perfect his people. For the perfecting of the saints. And in order for that, we have the work of the ministry. And that word ministry doesn't only mean just setting forth the word of God or preaching. It has to do with service in any and every aspect. It's ministry. God may send a sister along and she sweeps the floor for somebody that's sick. Just as important as somebody standing up preaching the Word of God. Come along and cook a meal or something for somebody's ministry. Out of a heart of love, from one sent from the Lord Jesus Christ to show His love, to get us through this scene, to perfect His people. All of it He has is to perfect His people for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, to edify an individual believer is of utmost importance, but that's not the end of edification. It is that edification works in the body for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come. And I want to show an expression at the end of verse 13, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Where will I be willing to stop in my path? Will I be willing to just turn off halfway? I want to stop and settle for what I got now? That's not Christ's idea. That's not God's idea. He is not through perfecting his people until he gets them the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Fullness of Christ. Are we satisfied with where we are? Or do we want to go on? You see, we read about fullness in this epistle. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, it says, of Christ, of his fullness, of the fullness of Christ, have we all received. God, in his desire and his love for us, did not give us anything out of this poor world. He gave us of the fullness of Christ. And now what's set before us? What's the goal that is set before us? Oh, the fullness, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And you know, captivity is led captive all the way to that goal. There's nothing between me and you right now and that goal that could ever hold us back. We may not want to go. We have to see our own hearts about that. But Christ has done everything necessary to open the way all the way through to that point, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, in verse 14, I suggest you weigh those words over because it gives some idea again of what the character of this world is. Men are actively engaged to rob you of these things. We read such words as sleight or trickery, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They really want it from you, and the enemy of our soul has ambushes set. People are lying in wait to rob us of these blessings. So let us walk carefully, but speaking the truth or holding the truth in love may grow up. You know, we have to grow up. And the way we do that is we hold the truth in love. The unity of the Spirit is in holding and setting forth the truth of God in love in such a way that it would promote that we do it together. And we support one another and encourage one another, manifesting this unity in the world, and we go on and grow up unto Christ. Now, from whom, that is from Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. I like that word, compacted. It's fitly joined together, but Christ compacts it together. He, as it were, gives the practical reality. He compacts it by that which every joint supplies. And some brother comes along, and it may be a brother or a sister, whatever they would supply. And I may need somebody to sweep the floor, or somebody to come and correct me on the Word of God, or somebody to come encourage me and teach me, or somebody. Whatever is supplied by any joint, by any member of this body, serves to bind us together, compact us together in a practical way. And it maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, as we gather together, I read this verse and I see that the body has already what it needs. It edifies itself. Christ has withheld nothing. He has given everything needed, and it has within itself what is needed in the energy of the Holy Spirit for its own edification. You know, I think we should count on that, because in a day in which we live again, testimony might say that we lack something, you know, as we come together. But I believe this, when we come together seeking to set forth the truth of the one body on earth, God will make good to us. Christ in his great love will make good to us, though in much weakness. He will fill our hearts with that which is needed to support us in the path of walking and growing up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, suppose someone would say, well, I want to do the will of God, but I'm going to do it by myself. I'm going to go on by myself and do the will of God. Where are these blessings been found. We've just been reading glory in the church. The edification of the body. He's given gifts. I need those gifts. I need the edification that comes in holding the truth of the one body. Without forbearing and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, you can't fulfill the will of God for a believer in this day. And it's in that path of seeking to keep, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace where all these blessings are provided for. Now may we not suggest that around us much failure is because men have not wanted to walk that path and have sought other means to support themselves in a path, seeking to walk in a path of their own and not receiving these blessings and enjoying Christ for themselves. They have not fulfilled the path, and they set a bad testimony before us. But I believe we should take courage and read these verses and count on God to make it good to us, that though in a day of much failure, and if we would look back, we would say, why, these wonderful verses, and yet looking around us, we might see a lot of things that would say they won't work. But that's exactly what the enemy would seek to have us believe, even subtly. So we feel that we need to reach some other place. We feel that we need to go somewhere else for a supply. We feel that we need to look over here and gather a little something, or over there and gather a little something, instead of simply looking to the Lord to provide that which He has for us. You know the song we sang this morning, "Oh, grant us to lean unshaken upon Thy faithfulness." The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, He gave Himself for us to have us with Himself. In the meantime, He is seeking to perfect us and has provided everything we need as we go through this scene in the path of faith. And the path of faith involves holding forth before this world the truth of the one body.